of the scripture, the foundational principles that
the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Arise, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Someone's reading of God's Word. May His name be glorified among us this morning. Please pray with me. Our merciful God and King, we do pray for Your Holy Spirit's presence with us now, that He would teach us from Your Word this morning how we are called to walk in light, what that looks like, the reasons for it.
Find Christianity.
I'll remember this. Okay, beginning in chapter 4, the apostle changed his emphasis. He began concentrating on what these truths look like when they're lived out day by day, what Paul often refers to as our walk. And Saul has reminded us, because we are in Christ, as children of God, our lives are exemplified by unity, by holiness, by love. And now he tells us they're exemplified by light, that we are to walk in light. So let's turn to his word and see how we're supposed to do that today. So this is Ephesians 5, starting. I'm going to start in verse 6 just to give a little bit of context. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the impetus behind it. Lord, we can't do this without You, without Your presence. So we beg You to be with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can sit down. Well, Emmanuel Church, I want to start with a question this morning. You told me to. How much light does it take to overcome darkness? Have you ever thought about that? How much light does it take to overcome darkness? Now, many, many years ago, when Kathy and I graduated from college, and so it's 30 plus, my parents took us to Ruby Falls. Ruby Falls is this cascade. It's a 145-foot underground waterfall. It's located more than 1,100 feet beneath the surface of Lookout Mountain. And the stream which flows over the falls is fed both by rainwater, by the natural springs there in the hill. And it collects in this pool on the cave floor that continues to flow through the cavern all the way out at the bottom into the Tennessee River at Lookout Mountain there at the base. Now, if you've never been, do you know how you get to see these falls? Well, that's part of the fun of the journey, okay? Now, 30 years ago, I don't know if this is still the case, but 30 years ago, you had to get on this rickety old elevator. You get on it, and it goes, shake around. It was a little uncomfortable. And then you would head down towards the Earth Center. You would go down 1,000 feet, so, you know, almost 2/10 of a mile. And as you travel downward, even on the hot summer days like the ones we were there, you begin to feel a drop in the temperature. It got cold, it got chilly, it got damp. It was kind of creepy feeling even. And I want to encourage you that if you've never been in a cave before, you should go. Why? Well, because the rock formations are really kind of cool. They're very unique. Some of them will even take your breath away. Honestly, it's one of the ways our triune God, His good creation, glorifies Him. And on the tour of which we were a part, our guide gave us a history of the cavern. He told us some of the funny names of those rock formations. And he pointed out areas where some different lighting created some really special perspectives. There was this one western sunset where they had a red light creating this illusion of an actual sunset over this pool of water. It was really beautiful. And some of the formations lend themselves to some really strange names. There was the tobacco leaves. And to clean it up a little bit, there was the donkey's rear end. Okay? And besides the falls, the highlight of my trip anyway was when our guide led us into the secluded area of the cavern. And he turned off all the lights to demonstrate how dark it is 1,000 feet underground. And let me tell you, if you've never experienced darkness like this before, it's almost impossible to explain. It was pitch black. There was no illumination at all. Now remember, this was in the days before cell phones. We didn't have cell phones, so everybody lit up their little flames. It was so dark, you could almost feel the darkness. Now I remember I bumped my nose into Kathy's face. So we're this far apart. I can't see Kathy. I cannot see her from literally touching distance. But you know something? All that took to overcome that darkness was one match, a single point of light. For with the flicker of that flame, we all could see again. You see, just one beam can overcome any darkness. And saints, this is a picture of us. Did you realize that? Before we knew Jesus, we were darkness too. Not in darkness, we were darkness. That's what Paul is saying to us here. Absolutely without light. We were true children of disobedience. We were dead in our sins. But that's no longer the case, is it? If God has done His work of grace in our hearts, if He's given us the gift of faith, we're now light. Light in Christ. And since we are called to be light in the Lord, our love for God compels us to pursue holiness that we might please Him. Now, Paul stresses the point that we live out who God has made us to be in Christ as we escape entanglement with the children of darkness, as we embrace our calling as children of light, as we elude participation in the works of darkness. So may the Holy Spirit help us hear these truths and see them take deep root in our lives and our hearts today for the glory of our risen King. Now, before we get into the meat of these verses, I want to spend a few minutes exploring what the Bible says about that term, light, okay? Now, this is crucial because we're called as disciples to live and walk in light, so we've got to know what He's talking about, right? Right? Okay. So, while the Bible sometimes uses the term light to denote physical illumination, well, the light's over our head this morning, most of the time He's using the word metaphorically as a symbol of something else. Now, what is it a representation of? Well, there are two different things it represents. Sometimes we find light used to refer to a person's intellect, or thinking. When employed in this manner, it denotes an individual's knowledge of the truth. Thus, if you comprehend reality, you live in the light. But if you haven't yet grasped the truth, you exist in darkness. You remain ignorant of God's specially revealed existence. Now let me give you just a brief illustration. We see this use of the term in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 105. Okay? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Gives us knowledge of the truth. The writer of Proverbs also uses the word in this way when he writes, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and a reproof of discipline are the ways of life." So sometimes light refers to truth, right? We've got actual light, we've got truth, but that's not how Paul is using the term at all in Ephesians 5. There's another way he's using it. Here he's using it with ethical emphasis. He's talking about the dramatic moral transformation that occurred when God saved us. So when he uses it in this way, the term light refers to piety. It refers to our devotion, our holiness of behavior. So its opposite number denotes evil. It denotes disobedience. It denotes wickedness. The actions that characterize our lives before we came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now Isaiah provides an example of this use of the word, okay? This is Isaiah 5, verse 20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." So here the prophet is paralleling good and evil with light and darkness. And he does this to explain why Judah is being sent into exile. Because they have messed up the truth. They have messed up their piety. And they're being sent into exile because they have disobeyed the Lord. So with that understanding of light in mind, let's move forward in our study of God's eternal truths in these verses. And the apostles' instruction continues now with a reminder that when pursuing holiness, we are escaping entanglement with the children of darkness. I want to begin reading in verse 6 again just to provide that little bit of extra context. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. Now, saints, with this instruction, Paul's telling us that for the good of our own sanctification, for our own growth in Christlikeness, we should not be fellow participants, accomplices with those who live in opposition to the Lord, in opposition to His commandments. But let me caution you. We've got to be careful here, don't we? Now, some will hear this teaching as an encouragement to retreat, to back away from the world, right? Our society is so dark, so broken. So we reinforce the walls, we deepen the moat that surrounds our lives, that surround our families. We keep the world out so we remain unstained. But that's clearly not Paul's point here, isn't it? I want you not to forget, when Jesus addressed His disciples during the Sermon on the Mount, He explicitly told them, didn't He, that they were to be involved in the world around them. They were to be concerned about the lives of the others in their community. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. Now therefore, this command doesn't mean avoiding all interaction with unbelievers, but that we are called not to join in their sinful behavior. That's what He's telling us. And this remains the case for us today, brothers and sisters. We are still called to be salt and light, aren't we? To love and to serve our neighbors, just as our Savior loved and served us. See, that's one reason why our congregational involvement with local ministries like Child Evangelism Fellowship is so significant. You see, it reminds us that this world is not fundamentally about us. It's about God. It's about His glory, isn't it? It's about loving Him and loving our neighbors. Indeed, our meaning, our fulfillment, our pleasure in this life are not found in keeping ourselves on the throne of our own hearts. Although I think, like me, you're all tempted to do that too. But our focus should be on God Almighty, the One who is truly the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of all things, the One who rightfully belongs on the throne of our hearts. Now, isn't it ironic, don't you think? Yeah, Alanis Morissette, it was a quote. Isn't it ironic that when we finally understand this truth, we begin to think more about the Lord and less about ourselves, that we render Him all the praise and pursue His glory in all things, that there's where we find true satisfaction, there's where we find lasting joy, in the very place the world tells us to avoid. But this is what the sanctification process yields in our lives as believers. A growing moral transformation in our thoughts, in our actions, in our attitudes. A transformation that, yes, takes the rest of our lives to accomplish, but one that makes us fundamentally different than we were before we were given the gift of saving faith. Before we came to know that Jesus Christ is not only the Lord, but He is our Lord. And He is the only Savior given to humanity, to the glory of God the Father. So yes, we love and we serve our community as a blessing to our neighbors, in grateful recognition, abundant thanksgiving for the steadfast love, for the mercy, for the amazing grace that we have experienced from the hand of Christ. So let me encourage you this morning, brothers and sisters, to prayerfully consider how God would have you use your gifts, the spiritual gifts He's given you to be salt and light, so that we might love and serve the neighbors of our community. Well, the apostle now presses home why we shouldn't join in everyone else's sinful behavior. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So Paul here is stressing the importance of remembering who we were. That we were darkness. That we were dead spiritually. And what we are now by God's grace, right? That we are light in the Lord. Not only to remember that difference, but to live out the difference too. To live out that new reality. You see, the truth is, since we are now in Christ, our love of God compels us to act differently. Yes, by His grace, we are to be what we have been called to be and to do what we are being transformed to do. And because the Lord has worked this dramatic, this radical moral conversion in our hearts, we need to live out this new ethical alteration in our daily lives. Brothers and sisters, it's just like the Lord told His disciples. In the same way, let your light, that's the light of godly piety, the light of holiness, the light of wisdom and discernment, it's all of it. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and do what? Give glory to your Father in heaven. Glorify the one from whom all those blessings flowed in the first place? I don't remember how to say that one. He's the fount of every blessing, isn't He? So, what's this look like? What does this different lifestyle look like when it's actually lived out? And at this point, I could trot out a long list of do's and don'ts, right? Wonderful sinful behaviors to avoid and blessed Christian disciplines to adopt. This should be a growing part of our lives. But it seems to me that if we do this repeatedly, it develops a mindset in us that is just not healthy. It's kind of a rule-keeping mindset, a Pharisaical legalism that is destructive to gracious biblical Christianity. So I'm going to share a story instead. A story that will help us better understand how our love for God changes our behavior. And all our young people are not here this morning, so woohoo! Chariots of Fire. Y'all remember it? Great movie, wasn't it? This fantastic film tells the story of two athletes, two very special athletes, who participated in the 1924 Olympics 100 years ago. Yeah, that hurt me when I realized that. Eric Little. Eric Little is this devout Scottish Christian. He's grown up in China because his parents are missionaries there. And he runs to glorify the Lord God Almighty. And the other character is Harold Abrams. Harold is an English Jew. He runs so that he can overcome prejudice of the people against the Jewish folks. Now, during the picture, Eric accidentally misses a church prayer meeting because of his training. He was running. And his sister, who's there, she scolds him. She gets after him. She accuses him of no longer caring about God. And Eric tells her that though he does intend to return to China as a missionary, eventually, not now, he feels divinely inspired when he runs. That not to run would dishonor the Lord. Now, here's the quote that I just thought was great. I believe that God made me for a purpose. Amen? He made all of us for a purpose. But He also made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure. Now, brothers and sisters, I confess, I have never been fast enough to feel the pleasure of God when I ran. But I understand the point. He's doing everything he can as unto the Lord, isn't he? Even running. Now later, while boarding the boat to Paris to participate in the Olympic Games, Little learns that the heat for his 100-meter race will be held on a Sunday. And that's the movie. In the true story, he already knew. Okay, so this had already been worked out. But, you know, movies and dramatic tension and all that good stuff. Sunday, as a Christian, we wonder, is he going to run? Or is Eric going to obey the Lord's fourth commandment? To remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy by resting. Well, ultimately, he refuses to race, doesn't he? Despite this intense pressure from the Prince of Wales and the British Olympic Committee. Because his Christian beliefs prevent him from running on the Lord's Day. But hope appears in the form of Little's teammate. His name was the Lord Andrew Lindsay. He already won a silver medal in the 400-meter hurdles. So Lindsay proposes to give up his place in the 400-meter dash to Little, who gratefully agrees. And against all odds, I mean, Little was a 100-meter runner. He's got to run four times his normal distance, okay? But he wins. He defeats all the pre-race favorites. He wins the gold medal. And if you haven't seen the movie recently, go watch it again. It is a great story about how one person's desire to love God as he commands compelled him to be different than the rest of the world. That's how he used his gifts to be salt and light. So truly we pursue holiness when we escape entanglement with the children of darkness. Well, Paul continues informing his readers that when seeking personal godliness, we are embracing our calling as children of light. Now we read this starting in the second half of verse 8. Paul says, "Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." Now that is an extraordinary command, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Walk as children of light. But you know, we shouldn't find it surprising, right? That the apostle here is encouraging us to do this. How come? Because he's just finished telling us to do it, didn't he? That's precisely who we are. You are children of light, so act like children of light. Walk like children of light. Saul is simply reinforcing that we should bear fruit appropriate with who we're called and gifted to be. You see, the fruitful Christian life is merely becoming what one was created to be in the first place. What God wants us to be in Christ. That is the fruitful Christian life. It's living with our new ability according to our new identity. Remember, once we were all darkness, right? Every single one of us, without exception. Enraptured with the sparkling trinkets of this sin-cursed world. With the false promises of a fallen, deceitful master. But now we are light in the Lord. So our love for the Lord constrains us to behave like it. For all disciples reflect God's glory as we imitate his behavior. Thus, since we were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and we love him because he first loved us, we show our appreciation for the Lord's gifts by humbly loving the unlovely, by selflessly serving the unthankful, and by joyfully embracing trial and tribulation. Yes, really. Just as our Lord Jesus, as well as millions of other Christians who came before us have, so that God's kingdom might grow and it might spread. See, saints of God, our new identity is children of light. It's our great calling as disciples to walk as such. So let's covenant together, you and I, to actually act like it, shall we? To live like children of light. And let me assure you that because we are now in Christ, now we've been sealed with His Holy Spirit, we not only have the ability, but we have the desire, or we should have the desire to do it. If we don't have the desire to do it, we've got to ask if we really are in Christ in the first place. Now, why can I say that? Because the Holy Spirit produces the characteristics of goodness, righteousness, and truth in God's children. So a child of light is distinguished by virtuousness, by uprightness, and by our integrity. These are the spiritual fruit our lives ought to be showing as those chosen to be part of the people of God. So goodness. Goodness that we are far from malice, that we display a spirit of generosity that desires to bless other people. We are righteous. We exhibit actions that are right in God's eyes, that are according to His commands. And truth, that we are people of integrity, those whose intentions and outside behaviors match, so that our motives and our actions are coordinated. And because we've received these gracious spiritual gifts, God the Spirit has enabled us to demonstrate these Christian graces in our daily interactions with one another and with our fallen neighbors too. And you see what happens when we live like this? Paul tells us in Colossians 1, we truly walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Paul reminds us that if we're walking as a child of the light, there's got to be some evidence of it, right? We've got to see some change taking place. How come? Because the fruit of light are supernatural traits that confirm our desire to please the Lord in all we do. So my friends, the biblical characteristics of goodness, righteousness, and truth are missing from the natural person. One who still lives in darkness, as darkness. One who's still captivated by the old self. But for us, they indicate that the Holy Spirit has been hard at work, changing our thoughts, altering our affections, transforming our actions from the inside outward. You see, we can't just teach what's acceptable to God. We have to live it, don't we? We have to verify its reality by our conduct. We must show these traits are present in us when we're waiting in line at the bank, while we're at work, while we're sitting in the classroom or the office, when we're mired in a grocery store checkout line with somebody who's training to do the job and they're not really good at it yet. And when we're stuck in I-40 construction traffic, all those times. And sure, I have trouble, as much as anyone else, exhibiting these fruit all the time. But part of the pleasure, part of the enjoyment we have as followers of Jesus Christ ought to be that we share the high honor of being living examples of God and His truth to our community. Remember what Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect. Yes, it's truly a blessing to embrace our calling as children of light. Well, the apostle concludes this portion of his message by informing his readers that when pursuing holiness, we should also be eluding participation in works of darkness. His instruction begins in verse 11. Take no part. That's pretty straightforward, right? Take no part. Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Bless you. What does this mean? Well, Saul tells us, saints, that instead of joining in evil deeds, we are called to expose those works. Now, how do we do this? How do we unmask these works of darkness? Well, it's not by attacking lousy behavior, Emmanuel Church, but by letting the light of our lives as children of God, letting the beauty of the gospel do the heavy lifting for us. You see, since we're light in Christ, we're no longer supposed to be involved with the unfruitful activity of darkness. It means we don't participate in the world's ignorance towards God. We don't get entangled in the immorality of our surrounding society. And some of you may be wondering, well, wait a second. If we're going to be a witness to the lost, don't we have to get, well, a little involved in their lives? No. Beloved, we don't. In fact, the only way to serve as a reliable witness for a different way of life is to actually live a different way of life. It's to not participate in that behavior at all. See, if we do, we run the risk of destroying our testimony. Remember, darkness produces works that are useless, that are unproductive, and that lead to death. It's just as Paul wrote in his letter to the Galatians. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That's not even an exhaustive list. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, as Christians, we have a choice. We have to make a choice. Either we can tell people everything we're against, everything that's wrong with them and their choices, preferably with a loud, strident voice, or we can act like Jesus, right? We can focus on obeying the do's instead of worrying about the don'ts. See, the Bible describes Christ's interaction with his society as one who never, ever excused sin. Not once. But he always gently and lovingly confronted it in people's lives. He showed them that a different way was possible. With his own life, with his own teaching. That's our calling too. Okay? That we roll up our proverbial sleeves and that we get to work doing something about the wrongs we see demonstrated around us, not only with our mouths, by sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, but with our lives too. Displaying by our actions that we seek to do justice, that we really love mercy, and that we are walking humbly with our good God. For the real character of our lives is displayed by the light of God. The reflected glory of Christ that radiates from the faces of His people. So, dear Christian, child of the light, what are you displaying to the world today? I want to close with this. Now, perhaps you've heard me this morning saying, do more, try harder. Maybe then God will be pleased with you. Well, precious saint, you are already in Christ. There is nothing more that you have to do. Nothing. In fact, when it comes to our justification in God's eyes, there is no work for all, at all for us. Jesus did it all. That's why on the cross he could say, it is finished. Yes, we are called to walk as children of the light. But if we try to do this in our own strength, do you know what happens? We fail. Miserably. We get overwhelmed with our feelings of guilt, of shame, of anxiety, of inadequacy. But we're not left to ourselves, are we? You and I have the Holy Spirit of God. He lives in our hearts. And because of this, by His grace, through His power, we can reflect His goodness, His righteousness, and truth. They can work in us and through us and transform the world. As we go forward, learning and then putting His truth and His light into practice. So Christian, you are salt and you are light in Christ. So let's act like it. Let's walk in the light. Amen? Amen. Let's close with prayer.